Welcome to Section 1 of The Habitation, a verse-by-verse commentary on Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians by Leroy Surface. Section 1 covers Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and is titled, That We Should Be. Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians by giving a litany of things God has done, beginning before the foundation of the world, and culminating on the day of Pentecost, to have a people whose very existence on earth would be to the praise of His glory. Paul leaves no doubt concerning who those people are in the 12th verse of this chapter that says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. These words designate those Jews who follow Jesus in life, believed upon Him in resurrection, and were baptized with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. They were about 120 in number, plus those who also received the Holy Ghost for some time afterward. Paul included himself in this number as one born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. These were the ones who turned the world upside down in their generation. We should keep in mind as we study these first 12 verses that Paul is specifically speaking of the things God has done that he might have a people among the Gentiles just like those who first trusted in Christ. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In his introduction, Paul gives specific address for his letter. It is to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This epistle is not written to unbelievers or to casual believers. It is to the saints, the holy ones, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The precious pearls of the gospel cannot be given to any other. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The text reads, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul seems to begin by pronouncing a blessing upon God Himself. It is, however, a term of adoration, for the word blessed in this usage means adorable. The text reads, Who hath blessed us? In this phrase, the word blessed is translated from a Greek word which means to speak well of, to bless. It is the same Greek word our English word eulogy is derived from, and it was translated in the New Testament as both blessed and praise. The text reads, With all spiritual blessings. The phrase, all spiritual blessings, refers to all the redemptive promises that were spoken by all the prophets of God from the beginning until the death and resurrection of Christ. Most special among those promises are the covenant blessings that God swore by Himself to give to Abraham and his seed, saying, In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the covenant of blessing that cannot fail for those who come to Christ to lay hold on the hope that is set before them. Hebrews 6, verse 18. The text reads, In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The promised blessings in heavenly places are all spiritual and are fulfilled upon a spiritual people. God sought to bless the children of Israel with these same blessings. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. But could not, because they were carnal. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. And sold under sin, Romans 7, verse 14. All these blessings are presently upon those who sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 6. This is only the third verse of this epistle, yet Paul has already used the term in Christ two times. He will either use or imply these words 10 times in the first 12 verses of this chapter. in Christ is certainly a major theme of this epistle because he is the dwelling place of the children of God. They have no other dwelling. Psalms 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," is prophetic of those who would, under the new covenant, dwell in Christ, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Psalms 91, verse 9. There are several things we need to understand about that wonderful secret place in Christ that is prepared for the believer. The Apostle John speaks to this issue in 1 John 3, verses 5 through 6. "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." In verse 5, there are two defining statements. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. If we know what John knew, we know that Jesus took our sin away. We have no sin, and in him is no sin. It follows that whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. It is an absolute statement of truth. The next phrase, "whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him," establishes that those who continue in sin, Romans 6 verses 1 and 2, are not in Christ, for in him is no sin. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus spoke concerning those who would abide in him, saying, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. And again, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." John 15, verse 7. The secret to a life filled with the blessings and goodness of God is to abide in his Son. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are created in Christ Jesus. We are born again of the Spirit of God in Christ. The secret is simply to continue in Christ, for that is where our life is found. The text reads, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Every spiritual blessing for the children of God is found only in Christ Jesus. It should be noticed, however, that these blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 1, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The things above which we are told to seek are found only in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul will reveal in this epistle how God raises believers up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 6. All spiritual blessings, that is, all the promises of God, are set before the believer as encouragement to seek those things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. For it is there, and only there, that God has blessed us. Paul writes this letter from the viewpoint of one who sits in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and enjoys the spiritual blessings that are provided for the children of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, he speaks of them as the unsearchable riches of Christ. They are provided for every believer, but not every believer partakes of them. John wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 and 10, "As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." This text is a direct reference to the spiritual blessings that await us in heavenly places. We may hear about them, we may read what Paul said concerning them, but no one can comprehend these marvelous blessings unless the Spirit reveals them, and certainly no one can possess them unless the Holy Ghost is working in them. Beginning in verse 4 and continuing through verse 11, Paul describes the blessings God bestowed upon those who first trusted in Christ to raise them up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. These same blessings are set before those in every generation who also trust in Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The text reads, chosen us in him. The church, that is, the redeemed, whether Jew or Gentile, was chosen in Christ long before the nation of Israel was chosen. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The text reads, before the foundation of the world. It is important to note that Paul did not say, as some think, before the creation of the earth. The word world, which he speaks of here, is translated from a Greek word which is properly defined as orderly arrangement. In its broadest sense, it speaks of the entire universe and all that is in it. It was created and arranged by God to operate in perfect harmony and not chaos, hence the definition orderly arrangement. The narrow sense of the word speaks of the world that had its beginning with the transgression of Adam and has been under the rule of our adversary Satan ever since. Paul calls it this present evil world, Galatians 1, verse 3, which is inherently temporary. It is also the orderly arrangement of fallen man, which is ending in chaos and not harmony. The world had its beginnings with the entrance of sin and will end with the judgment at the great white throne. Paul's reference to before the foundation of the world speaks of the period of man's innocence in the paradise of God. God had created man in his image and in his likeness. The breath of God, the Holy Ghost, was the life of man. Man was crowned with glory and honor, and he was holy and without blame until the moment sin entered his heart and nature through disobedience. Time began with the entrance of sin and the founding of this present evil world. 4,000 years passed before the Son of God was born of a woman. He, though made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2, verse 7, was the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1, verses 13 through 15. He came into the world to redeem us from the world and restore us to his likeness. Everything God had foreknown and predestined, he had also created in Adam. In redemption, God would have exactly what he purposed from the beginning, a new creation created in his image and after his likeness. Thus, we were chosen in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The text reads that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If God chose a people in Christ that would be holy and without blame before him in love, then the existence of such a people must have been the purpose and the result of the redemption. Paul confirms this saying, and you hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. The text reads, before him in love. The term before him is translated from a Greek word which means directly in front of. The phrases in his sight and in his presence also come from the same Greek word. These phrases do not speak of a special way that God views us, but in fact they speak of us standing directly in front of God. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The text reads, having predestinated us. The first 12 verses of this epistle are among the most powerful ever written concerning those things Jesus accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection for the redemption of fallen man. In these 12 verses, we find the only two instances where the word predestinated is used in the Bible. The word predestinate is also used only two times in the Bible. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. There was never an individual born into this world, a descendant of fallen Adam, that was predestined to either eternal life or eternal damnation. Neither does God foreknow that any individual will ultimately be damned. This is proven in Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." He foreknew nothing else. All that he foreknew was man in his image and likeness. When sin entered through Adam's transgression, God's foreknowledge did not change. He would yet have a creation, a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, in the image and likeness of his Son. This is what he predestined. In this fifth verse of Ephesians chapter 1, God predestined that he would receive many sons through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. Isaiah prophesied this about 700 years before Calvary. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken," Isaiah 53, verse 8. Jesus, being cut off out of the land of the living, died without a generation to declare. He had no natural seed, but two verses later Isaiah says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand," Isaiah 53, verse 10. Jesus died without a seed, but he was raised again with much seed. 1,000 years before Calvary, David prophesied of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ in the 22nd chapter of Psalms. In the last two verses of the chapter, he prophesied the results of Calvary. "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born," or born again, "that he hath done this." Psalms 22, verses 30 and 31. These prophecies of our redemption and the new creation, which were given by David and Isaiah, as well as other Old Testament prophets of God, all issued from the foreknowledge of God. This is what he also predestined in Christ Jesus. The text reads, "according to the good pleasure of his will." In this verse, we also see the first of 15 instances where the words "according to" are used in this letter. They are translated from a Greek word which means down, but is also translated after the manner of, against, concerning, like as, and numerous other words and phrases. The meaning of the word seems to vary according to the context in which it is used. For example, the phrase "walk after the Spirit" in Romans 8 verse 1 indicates either the source or the manner of the walk. In this verse, the phrase is "predestined us according to the good pleasure of his will." What he predestined is the same as the good pleasure of his will, which in this verse is the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. It seems to this writer that the phrase used before the words "according to" must equal the phrase used afterwards. This is most important to understand if we are to see the power of the revelation that was given to Paul. Verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." It is to the praise of the glory of his grace that we are the children of God. It is in his grace that he has made us accepted in the beloved, or in Christ. It is of the utmost importance that we understand the phrase "made us accepted." Many have ignorantly believed, to their own hurt, that sinners are accepted in Christ. The truth is, according to Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, sinners may be baptized into his death, where the old man of sin is crucified with Christ, but the one who continues in sin is never in Christ. Our entrance into Christ is through his death. The phrase "made us accepted" is translated from two Greek words. The first means "to grace." The second simply means "us." This verse actually says, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath graced us in the beloved. The text reads, graced us in the beloved. The Apostle John recalls the glory of the Son of God in John 1 verse 14 saying, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In describing the glory of the Son of God, John simply says he was full of grace and truth. Two verses later, John 1 verse 16, John says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and it is out of his fullness the children of God are filled. John explains it with the phrase, grace for grace, meaning from the Greek wording, grace opposite grace. For every attribute of grace in Jesus Christ, there is a corresponding attribute of grace in the children of God. It is in the glory of his grace that the believer is graced in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The definition of the word redemption is ransom in full. Christ's blood is the price of our redemption. To fully understand redemption, however, we must go on to other places where Paul gives more detail. Redemption frees a person from one thing and transfers them to another. For example, in Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14, Paul says, it is the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In Titus 2, verse 14, Paul says, it is Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter tells us it is the precious blood of Christ that has redeemed us from our vain conversation. Having been delivered, we are free from the power of darkness. Having been redeemed, we are free from all iniquity and vain behavior, according to the words of the apostle. The text reads, the forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness is translated from the Greek word aphesis, which means freedom. New covenant forgiveness is far more than that of the old covenant. Old covenant forgiveness came with a command to go and sin no more. The entire ministry of Jesus before Calvary was yet under the old covenant. New covenant forgiveness comes with the redemption from sin. We are delivered. We are free indeed, free to serve God because of the riches of his grace that is ours in the beloved. The text reads, the forgiveness or the freedom from sin. The Greek word aphesis, which means freedom, is used throughout the New Testament. It is translated as both liberty and deliverance in Luke 4, verse 18, and as remission in 9 out of the 10 usages in the New Testament. Every place the English word forgiveness is used in the New Testament, it is translated from the Greek word aphesis, which without exception means freedom. Understanding the usage of the single Greek word in the Gospel gives a much clearer understanding of the power and absolute nature of the Gospel to free the people from sin. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. The text reads, according to the riches of his grace. The words according to are used in the last phrase of this seventh verse, indicating that the riches of his grace is the source of our forgiveness and the cause of our freedom from sin. Notice that the sixth verse speaks of the glory of his grace, and the seventh verse speaks of the riches of his grace. Peter gives a powerful insight into both the riches and the glory of his grace when he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. A prime example of what was revealed to the prophets is found in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where he describes perfectly the sufferings of Christ, and in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, where it describes the glory that should follow, which began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The things that Isaiah and other prophets of God saw were so wonderfully glorious to them that they searched diligently what or what manner of time was signified in their visions. They inquired and searched diligently. They questioned, "What is this, and when shall it be?" Peter said that God revealed to them that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things that are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. His grace is manifested both in the sufferings of Christ and the glory that follows for all who trust in Him. It is in the riches of His grace that we are forgiven, justified, and sanctified in His sufferings. It is in the glory of His grace that we are filled with grace in the Beloved and filled with His glory as on the day of Pentecost. Verses 8 and 9. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. These verses should literally be translated, "Who hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, to make known unto us the mystery of His will." Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The text reads, "all things." A relatively simple search of any Greek lexicon of the Bible will confirm that the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament never used a word for things. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about the redemption, reconciliation, giving, or receiving of things. It is about the redemption and reconciliation of lost people, lost souls. Paul is not saying that the mystery of His will is to gather together all things into Christ, but to gather all peoples, both Jews and Gentiles, Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 18, into Christ. It must also be noted that Paul did not say that everyone will be gathered together in salvation, even though it is God's will that it would be so. Jesus Christ died for all, and it is the Father's will to gather all into Christ. This is what Paul is actually saying, and this is why we must preach the gospel to every creature, to all people. Verse 10 then reveals what the mystery of His will is. It is that He might gather together in one all in Christ. This is spoken of in other places as reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself." And in Colossians 1, verses 21 through 22, we read, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." The text reads, "in whom." Notice how Paul repeatedly speaks of that which is in Christ. In verse 3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. In verse 4, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. In verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Verse 10 reveals the will of God to gather all in Christ. And verse 11 states, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Everything we need is in Christ Jesus. Everything He accomplished for us through His death, burial, and resurrection is in Him, by Him, through him, and for him. He worketh all things, everything he does, after the counsel of his own will. The text reads, "We have obtained an inheritance." In this verse, Paul is referring back to his statement in verse 3 that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The magnitude of that which is expressed in the words, "all spiritual blessings," is beyond the capacity of the human mind to comprehend. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Certainly, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Not only is our inheritance revealed to us by the Holy Ghost, it is also freely given to us of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, by the working of that same Spirit. It was due to the inheritance which the early church obtained through the working of the Holy Ghost in them that they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. The text reads, "Predestined according to the purpose of him." The children of God are predestined according to the purpose of God, indicating that the destiny of the children of God is the same as his eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3, verse 11. The text reads, "Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." God is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. His eternal purpose and the counsel of his own will is the basis for every work of God. Everything God did that Paul recorded in verses 3 through 11 was for the purpose revealed in the 12th verse. Verse 12, "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." In only 10 words, the apostle summarizes the purpose of God in our redemption: that we should be to the praise of his glory. It was for this purpose that Christ died for us. We, who were sinners and enemies of God by nature, are justified at his cross, sanctified by his blood, and glorified by the Holy Ghost. The word "be" means simply to exist. The very existence of a people who are holy and without blame before him in love, that's verse 4, is to the praise of his glory. No one can fashion their own life to be such. It is by faith to those who have trusted in Christ. The text reads, "Who first trusted in Christ." Who are these Paul speaks of who first trusted in Christ? He speaks of a people whose very existence on earth brings praise and glory to God. They are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, such as was not seen since the fall of the first creation in Adam. They have a new heart and a new spirit, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, which is a divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. They are a flesh and blood manifestation and demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Who are these of whom Paul speaks? Paul identifies them as "we who first trusted in Christ." He is speaking of the 120 who received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and of himself as one born out of due season, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. Each of these, including Paul, saw Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. They were his witnesses, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, Acts 4, verse 33. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following, Mark 16, verse 20. Paul counted himself to be the last, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, and the least, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, of those who first trusted in Christ. These are those holy apostles and prophets who turned the world upside down in their generation, Acts 17, verse 6. Those who first trusted in Christ were all Jews, and though few in numbers, they were the remnant of Israel that Jesus had gathered to himself as the beginning of his church. They were the very small remnant Isaiah had prophesied of in Isaiah 1, verse 9. And we shall see in the six pinnacles of glory, they are identified as his body, the fullness of him, in the first chapter, and habitation of God through the Spirit in the second chapter, filled into all the fullness of God in the third, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in the fourth, as his glorious bride in the fifth, and as the church triumphant in the closing verses of this letter. They did the same works that Jesus did by the same Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that worked in him. They were a visible manifestation of the invisible God, for they were his church, his body, and his bride. The most important word in this 12th verse is the word trusted. It is the key to everything these men and women were who turned the world upside down in their generation. Paul explains everything God did from the beginning to bring forth such a people in verses 3 through 11. Here again the claims of the apostle. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 verse 3. Chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, verse 4. And predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, verse 5. They were graced in the beloved, redeemed through his blood, and forgiven and freed from all their sins, verses 6 and 7. Paul continues to say in verses 8 through 9 that God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He continues, in whom we have obtained an inheritance in the Holy Ghost, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, verse 11. He concludes his claim in verse 12 with words that show the ultimate purpose of all that God predestined in his people, that we should be to the praise of his glory. After listing 10 things that God did to have a people who are to the praise of his glory, there is only one thing he identified that the first believers did. They trusted in Christ. They trusted in Christ crucified. They trusted in Christ glorified. Everything God had prepared for his children from the beginning was freely given to these who first trusted in Christ and will be given to those who also trust in him, Ephesians 1, verse 13. The very existence of these who first trusted in Christ was such that God was glorified. Every limitation was taken off God by what he had made them to be. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Certainly this was fulfilled in those who were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. God had made them to be everything Paul speaks of in this epistle. They were the first of the people of destiny. They were the first of the children of promise, because they were the first who trusted in Christ. They were the pattern, 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, of what God will do for all those who believe on Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. These were what Christ had made them to be.